today as we come to the table.
Who was hell prepared for? Hell was not prepared for you. Not one person on the planet, not one person that has ever existed was hell created for. Hell was specifically created for the devil and his angels because of how horrible what they did was. And what did they do? These were angels living in heaven. They saw God's glory. It wasn't like blind mankind, not understanding the Bible, not understanding God's judgment. They knew it all, and they still said, we're going to rebel against you. We're going to fight against you. And God cast them out. And he said, if you're able to be in heaven and see my glory and my love and still reject me like that, there's a special place I'm going to create for you.
Was not created for us. We are not meant to go to hell. We're meant to go to heaven. The tough thing is we have to decide. We have to be the ones who make the choice to choose Jesus or choose the world. Not an easy decision when we live in the world, but it's a no-brainer when we actually know Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you who hell was created for and how that benefits Christians as a whole. Hell was meant for the devil and his angels, so they have a place far away from us and our Father forever. So, how will you decide? Will you make that life-changing decision for yourself? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, again, as we jump in here to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking today, and maybe hopefully we're going to get all the way through chapter 2, verse 4, but we're going to be looking at first eternal judgment and then the great tribulation. Paul has now written this letter, his second letter to the Thessalonians, and in the first part of the letter, he wants to encourage them about the persecution that they're enduring. The church was being very abused. It was very persecuted. That Rome was very anti-Christian, if you will. And there were a lot of different gods in Rome, but the gods they had, you know, fed the flesh, everything the flesh wanted to do, and they called it a god, and they gave their flesh, the sin life, a reason to worship, if you will. And so the church was hated because the church stood on the truth. And so they were being persecuted. There was great persecution coming against these believers. And Paul wrote to them, we talked about last week, saying, look, God is going to deal with your persecutors. God is going to make sure that those that persecute you, he's going to trouble himself. God will go after them. And we talked about how, you know, we as Christians need to be forgiving and we need to be loving, and that's what God calls us to do. But it's comforting to know that God's our defense, that God's going to protect us, that nobody gets away with anything, and that God is the one that watches over us. And so as Paul begins to address this, Paul's going to jump into the type of judgment that they're going to be facing. And it's very interesting because a lot of the same things they believed in their day, we believe today. And there's a lot of false teachings about the judgment of God. Again, it's not a popular subject. We like to talk more about the love of God. But the reality is God also is a God of judgment. He has to be. And we talked about that last week. If God is just, he can't just be forgiving. He also has to judge sin. And the good news is, the bad news is sin has to be judged. The good news is, if we transfer that sin over to the cross, we're not the ones that get judged. It goes on Jesus and everything that he was judged for that day on that cross. And so Paul writing to them wants them to know their persecutors will be judged with tribulation if they don't transfer that over to the cross. And he's going to clear up some of the misconceptions in his day and ours about what God's judgment is like. And so let's again jump in here, starting in verse 9. Remember the context. He's talking about those that have been persecuting the church in Thessalonica. And he says there in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is, these that were persecuting them, as well as all that reject Christ, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, there are three things here right off the bat I want you to take note of concerning what Paul says about God's judgment. The first thing that he says is that God's judgment on the wicked is eternal. Note that. He says it is an everlasting destruction. The word of the language means without end. So it goes on forever and forever and forever. And again, there were some in Paul's day, and there's some in our day, who try to say that God's judgment is only temporary. It's something that lasts for a short amount of time, either in duration, or some say there'll be maybe a total annihilation of everyone where we no longer exist. There's just nothing there, not even a soul or spirit, and we no longer exist. It's a teaching called annihilationism. But the problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God, when he has to judge, it will be an eternal judgment. And I believe for those who try to explain away the eternal judgment of God, it's nothing more than the wicked trying to bring themselves comfort in a comfortless situation. In other words, if I say I'm not going to receive Christ, I don't want Christ, I'm not going to become a Christian, then I've got to find comfort somewhere, because if the Bible's true and there really is a hell and there really is judgment, what am I going to do? Well, you know what? Man, I don't think there is a hell. I'll just believe that. And secondly, even if I get punished, I bet it's temporary. Eventually, God would never do that forever. And so that's not going to be going and happening or whatever. The Bible says that's exactly what eternal judgment is. But let me give a balance to this, because again, you say, well, Mark, where else is this in the Bible? Where else do we see that God says his judgment is eternal? Well, here's one in Jude 1:7. It says this: as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, that is, not conducting themselves as a man and a woman should in marriage, he says they're set forth as an example, and they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now note the word eternal. Again, it means the same thing, without end. It doesn't stop. Again, what did Jesus himself, he spoke about, and really Jesus spoke about hell in several different places. And again, he spoke about it very passionately, and he spoke about it in oftentimes very scary terms. And you wonder, why did the Lord speak about it in scary terms? Not because the Lord was trying to scare people into heaven, although the Bible does say save some with fear. But Jesus knows what hell is like. He created it. And you say, Mark, why would Jesus even create hell? Well, the Bible says that hell was not created for mankind, but hell was created for the devil and his angels. As a matter of fact, we see Jesus say this in Matthew 25:41. Jesus says this about hell. I think this is even important before we get into what he says in the next verse we're going to look at. But in Matthew 25:41, it says, then he will also say to those on his left hand, that is when the Lord is judging, depart from me, you cursed, into, note this again, everlasting fire. And then here's the next thing I want you to note, prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was hell prepared for? Hell was not prepared for you. Not one person on the planet, not one person that has ever existed was hell created for. Hell was specifically created for the devil and his angels because of how horrible what they did was. So what did they do? These were angels living in heaven. They saw God's glory. It wasn't like blind mankind, not understanding the Bible, not understanding God's judgment. They knew it all, and they still said, we're going to rebel against you. We're going to fight against you. And God cast them out. And he said, if you're able to be in heaven and see my glory and my love and still reject me like that, there's a special place I'm going to create for you. It's an eternal fire. It's a lake of fire. And you're going to be there forever. Now, again, not for man, but for the demonic realm. Here's the problem. The Bible says we're all born sinners. We've been separated from God by our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we all inherited that. And even if we hadn't inherited it, how many of us in this room are guilty of sin right now? We know that we are. We know we've done these things. And so here's what the Bible says. Although hell was not created for us, if we reject the only way out, which is the cross through Jesus Christ, we automatically get lumped in with the devil and his angels. So God didn't want mankind to go there, but the reality is there's a lot of mankind that will end up in this eternal lake of fire because they're lumped in with the devil and his angels because they haven't taken the way of escape through Jesus Christ. But it was never God's intention. It was never the Lord's heart. It's simply a consequence of rejecting the way out through the cross. And Jesus, again, speaking about hell and eternal destruction, says, again, I said, he speaks of it in some really, really intimidating terms. Listen what he said in Mark 9, verses 43 and 44. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. He's saying, look, hell is so bad, it'd be better if your hands were cut off than going there. And he says, and into the fire, note this, he says the same thing, and being cast into the fire that shall never be quenched, that's eternal, it never goes out. And here's the part that I really just gets my attention, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus says, not only is this a place where the fire never goes out, there's some worm there that's chasing you around. Aren't you glad you'll never know? Now, I'm not joking about hell. We laugh about that, but I mean, this is serious. When I think about, okay, it's one thing to think, all right, I'm going to be separated. There's a lake of fire if I don't choose Jesus Christ, if I choose to be with the angels, the fallen angels or whatever. But what's this worm thing? I don't want to find out. And I'm thankful to God that I never will find out. I'm thankful to the Lord that's something I'll never have to face. And again, for those who would say, well, yeah, I know Jesus said that, but I don't believe that. If you've got the courage to say that you think Jesus is lying, then that's fine. That's between you and God. But here's the bottom line. What if he is right and you're wrong? And considering he's God and you're mankind, I know where I'm standing. And so it's a very serious situation that needs to be looked at. Now, it doesn't stop there because it's not just the lake of fire and this worm, whatever that is. But notice what else he says here. Look at this. He says in verse 9 that there'll be everlasting destruction, note this, from the presence of the Lord and from his glory. Did you know that even if you're an unbeliever today, you're in the presence of the Lord to some level? Now, what do you mean by that, Mark? Here's what I mean. You're not saved, you're not in the kingdom, your sins aren't done away with, but the Bible says that God's glory and presence fills the universe. And so what that means is there's no escape from his presence. You're born and you just know God's presence. You don't know what it is. You just know that suddenly there's light, there's happiness, there's joy, there's fun, there's anticipation, there's things to look forward to, especially when you're young. It's just life. But here's what many people don't understand and what most of us don't understand. That's simply because we're in the realm where God's presence is. Here's what he says about hell. We will not only be in a lake of fire, we'll be removed from the realm of the presence of God. So what that means is emotionally, there won't be any hope. There won't be any happiness. There won't be any light. There won't be any life. It'll be only loneliness. There won't be companionship. The bottom line is, it's not just the physical suffering he talks about that the devil and his angels were designed for, that place made for them, but they're going to lose all the natural things that we just take for granted. You know, when I travel, I go to other places and do missions or whatever, and I've been to many different countries where it just, I can feel the darkness. I don't know how to say it any other way. I get off of the plane, I go there, I can feel the oppression. And when that happens, I to be honest with you, I hate going to countries like that. I love going to serve the Lord. I love doing missions. And I say, Lord, here we go. Let's hunker down. Let's do this thing. But I hate that feeling of the oppression that's there. And the reason that feeling of the oppression is there is because there's not much of the Word of God. There's not much light. There's not much teaching. So it's kind of the absence of God. It's like this where God's been kind of removed, right? And then when I get on the plane, I fly back home, I can feel the presence of God when I get off that plane back in America. It's a wonderful thing. Why is that? Because we have a lot of Bible in America, a lot of believers in America, a lot of light in America. So while God's presence is everywhere, even in the dark countries, his presence is greater in certain areas, and you can feel that as you travel around the earth. Now imagine what that's like if there's nothing. If you think those countries are oppressed, wait until there's no hope. Nothing at all. This is the picture that he's giving here about those who will be eternally separated, which is why God never designed it for man. God never intended man to go there, and God doesn't want anybody to go there. And by the way, God doesn't send anybody there. People say, how could God, if he's a God of love, how could God send someone there? How could God do that if this is the case? God doesn't send anyone there. God sent his son to keep everyone from going there. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to the earth. The Bible says we were separate from God at birth. We have to be forgiven of our sin to get to heaven. He says, I don't want mankind going to that place. Jesus, go get them. Yes, Father. He came to the earth. He lived. He died. And now he says, anyone Anyone that comes to me, I don't care your background, what sin you've done. I don't care what you're fighting with. You come to me, I will accept you, and then you'll have your way into the kingdom of God. And so it's wrong to blame God for anyone being going there as well. It's something that, again, the Lord has given us an out on. And so, again, this is something where we have to look at it and say, you know what, Lord, you've warned us, you've told us, and you've given us a way out. This is why Paul said, make sure that you tell people. You know, we don't want to go around again just, you know, preaching hellfire and damnation to everyone. That's not the way to reach them. But remember, a lot of times before people even hear the good news, they've got to hear the bad news. And that is, do you know where you're going to be forever? Do you know what your eternity is? Look, I ask you, do you know your eternity? Is that settled? It shouldn't be a question. It shouldn't be, I think so. This is too big. This is too big for an I think so. You need to say, I know so. And not just to satisfy your family and friends around you, but so that you know in your heart, I know when I die where I'm going to go. You know, I've often said it, I don't necessarily look forward to the transition from this body. I don't know what it's going to be like. We all kind of wonder, what's that going to be like, okay? I trust God when that time comes. But I know that when I leave this body, I know where I'm going. And there's nothing like that, the peace that that brings. And so he says they're going to be separated from the presence of God when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Paul now says, because you believed us and believed in Jesus, then this is what you're going to experience when the Lord comes back. And notice, Jesus will not only be glorified, but I love what Paul says here. He says that Jesus will be glorified in his saints. That means he'll be glorified in you. Here's what this is saying. Jesus is going to look beautiful and amazing when he comes back, but guess who else is going to look beautiful and amazing when Jesus comes back? You are. You're going to look beautiful and amazing because the Lord is going to be, again, through you, he's going to be showing his glory and his power. You know, I think about, what's it going to be like when we see each other in the kingdom? And, you know, what's just, man, look at you. You know, I like what you've done with the place. You know? And then you're going to be doing the same thing with me. We're going to be seeing each other astounded at what we look like. And it must be amazing, especially if the Lord is going to shine his glory through us. And I'm thankful to know that God is going to make us humble so that we don't get puffed up like Satan did, because it was because of Satan's beauty. He saw the beauty of how he looked. That's what caused him to fall, the Bible says. It led to pride. But the good news is, the Bible says for us, when we get there, then we're going to be secure in the Lord. So that's not going to happen to us. We're not going to get prideful and be pulled away and all that stuff. We're just going to be beautiful, but we're not going to think we're, you know, better than we should be. It's going to be an amazing day to think about being glorified and how we're going to look in the Lord. He says in verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, he's not saying that you're going to be worthy by your own efforts. He's saying worthy through the cross is the context here. You're in Christ Jesus. And because of him, you're not facing his judgment. You're worthy by what he has done, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, him being glorified, you being glorified in him being glorified in you. It's going to be amazing. We think about marriage and it says the two become one. We're going to be one. We're one with the Lord now, but we're going to actually become one in that full realized spiritual sense. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in the likeness of the Lord. And so we're going to awaken in his likeness and we're going to look like him. What's it going to be? Again, it's hard to imagine, but I can't wait. It's going to be very exciting. And so Paul finishes up here in chapter 1, encouraging them again that God's going to take vengeance on their enemies, explaining what kind of vengeance is going to be for those who reject Christ, and talking again the contrast of the beauty of those who receive Christ and receive eternity in heaven with him. And then he shifts gears now. As we get into chapter 2, Paul's going to begin to answer some of the questions and the false teachings that have been spreading in the church during this time. Remember, not only did they need to be encouraged about the persecution against them, but like every other church in the world, the enemy comes in and tries to bring in false teaching. He tries to bring in false doctrine. Well, the same thing was true here with the church of Thessalonica. And what was happening is, because of the persecution they were facing, people were writing letters and bringing a word forth and whatever you want to call it, saying, we're in the great tribulation, brothers. Thus saith the Lord, the great tribulation has begun, and we're going to go through the great tribulation. And Paul's like, wait a minute. You're not going to go through the great tribulation. You have no idea what the great tribulation is like. And if you think this persecution is the great tribulation, you're extremely confused, because when you read what's going to happen during that time, it's nothing like this. And this is very appropriate to me today, because already with what we're having with COVID-19 and the riots and all that's happening, you know, in the streets and all this, I've already had people that have said, hey, are we in the great tribulation? Are we experiencing right now the great tribulation? And so you want to say to them, look, no way. I mean, if you go read what the Bible, look, the oceans are going to be turned to blood. Most of the earth is going to be on fire. Yes, there'll be rioting, but it's not going to be in certain cities. It's going to be all over the world. And you're going to see just mass deaths and all these things that are going to be happening, wars that are going to blow our mind. That's the great tribulation. And so they needed to be comforted in that. And I think we need to be comforted in that as well, to know that, you know what, we're not going through that. He's promised that we won't face his wrath. But now Paul's not only going to refute it, he's going to give them some of the signs to know what the great tribulation is like, so they know they're not in it. And so now he begins to address this issue in chapter 2. Notice verse 1. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He said, when Jesus Christ comes back, you'll know it. And before Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to go through the great tribulation. And so the first thing here to note is Paul gives them context so they understand where they really are prophetically. He says, if the day of Christ had come or the day of the Lord had come, you would know about it because of these things that I'm about to talk about. But the day of Christ and the day of the Lord speaks of that time that we know of as the great tribulation. It doesn't mean like a 24-hour period. It's talking about a time frame of tribulation that's going to take place. Now, the way it's going to break down is the first 3.5 years will be fairly peaceful. This world leader will be ruling and reigning. He'll be everybody's hero. He'll be out of Europe. And we're all going to be united as a one world government, one world everything when that guy takes power. But midway through, after 3.5 years, he's going to stand up and declare he's God. And Paul's going to address that in just a moment. That's when the great tribulation begins. So until you see someone in Jerusalem claiming their God from the third temple that will be rebuilt here in the last days, we'll talk more about that in just a moment too, then the Antichrist hasn't showed up yet. The great tribulation has not begun yet, and so you can rest. And so he tells them, I want you to recognize the signs so that, notice he says here, you will not be soon shaken. There in verse 2, in mind or troubled. Now, what does it mean, shaken in mind? This gives a picture of a very intense storm, almost like a hurricane. Kind of picture a hurricane with the trees, you know, just being bent over by this as they reel to and fro and things flying by in the wind. He says, this is what happens to your mind when you start hearing false teaching. And that's exactly what they were doing. Their mind was being blown away by this false teaching, and they were troubled. They were being shaken by it. It's a mental effect. And by the way, one of the main ways that Satan attacks the believer is the mind. It's a battlefield. It's a minefield, if you will, because he knows that if he can attack the mind, the rest of us will follow shortly after that.
Thanks for joining us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. As you might know, Paul had visited this area just briefly in the past. And in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote to the followers of Jesus who lived there. This book is primarily touching on the topics of the end times. Surely in those days and also now, people are curious and unsure how it will all play out in the end times. But Paul wrote this book to reassure believers about Christ's return, and that even though there will be some suffering that occurs on this earth, there will be an end to all of that at some point. We trust what you've heard here today will help you keep moving forward, not living in a state of fear, but having the confidence that God is in control. If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to speak with you and try to answer any questions you might have. Once more, that phone number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to visit our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share with us regarding this New Testament book of the Bible. So come again to hear more from Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.